So we'll go ahead and pick up the next of our fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. I was just talking to Mr. Jack a few minutes ago and just saying, you know, I kind of tend to spend a bit of time recapping each week because we're only up here about every 3 to 4 weeks and long spans between it to try to remember how we got to this point, but don't take anything for granted as we study the word. So Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Of course, we always cover the first few words in that, in the Beatitude, or excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit, because just like the pattern that we see in the Beatitudes, where it starts with blessed are in the Beatitudes, God does his work by blessing those with those attitudes in the Beatitudes. But here in the, this isn't just fruit, this isn't just some really good attributes about people. This is the fruit of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit blessing his people to the benefit of the body and to his glory. We next looked, of course, at the first of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 John 4, we saw that there is a much loftier standard than most people give credence to or credit to, especially in the world, and that is God is the standard of love. It says God is love in 1 John 4:8-16. God himself is the standard of love, and what an incredible standard that is, and how incredible also is it that the Spirit gifts us with the love of God's character. We also saw in 1 John 4 that God is the source of love, that Jesus is the vine supplying love to all the branches, that we should take that that love that God showed us in Christ and love others with that same love, and that it all gives us confidence to stand up in judgment. Thinking back on that, we have things outside of time. We have God as the source of love. We have Jesus as the vine supplying love to all of the attached branches. Those are outside of time. They happen in time, but they're about character. They're about people that are outside of time. They are not bound by the here and now. But we see that there is a component of time to that, that we should take that love that, that God has shown us in Christ, and that we should love others with that in the here and now. In time, we should do those things. But again, we move back outside of time because that all gives us confidence to stand up in the eternal judgment where we will spend eternity. Thankfully, as believers, we will have the wonderful opportunity to praise the God of love face to face. Next was another fruit of the Spirit that the Spirit harvests in us, and that is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The Greek word for that joy means that there is a an awareness of God's grace and favor, or grace recognized is how we called it. This fruit of joy is really God's Holy Spirit giving believers awareness and recognition of God's grace. It's reminiscent of Matthew 5:3, where we see blessed are the poor in spirit. So God gives insight, gives an awareness to people about their poor and sorry spiritual state. But here we see that his people are also given a wonderful joy, you know, a grace recognized that he gives us, and a totally different insight into that. We also saw that joy is, of course, not happiness. It isn't just bound by temporary circumstances of the here and now, but it's eternally minded fruit that God's Holy Spirit is yielding in the life of his people. And he does this incredibly, as Psalm 95 says, come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So we also talked about, and we'll recap in just a second, about how these fruit of the Spirit are to the benefit of brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a praise component to that, that God does not just give us joy so that we are, you know, feeling good about where we're going to spend eternity, but that we'll actually return that back unto him in the form of praise. Thankfully, we get to do every week here with brothers and sisters in Christ as we sing together. We lift our voices together, as Psalm 95 says. We then spent two devotions looking at peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. So as with joy and peace, we hearken back to the Beatitudes. We saw in Matthew 5:9 that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So God blesses us with the activity, again, that he is about, which is a recurring theme of both Beatitudes and these fruit of the Spirit. God is about peacemaking. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And in Galatians 5, we see something similar. The fruit of spirit, the fruit of peace that the Spirit brings refers to peace between individuals. And that is a harmony and a discord. It isn't just the absence of war. It's us locked arm in arm, pressing on toward a bigger prize, toward a more important goal that is bigger than just us, and it is to the glory of God. This all came with some context that we were actually just discussing on Monday night, actually in our homiletics discussion, that, you know, probably would have been good to bring this component out in the very beginning, which is that there's a bigger context that's here amongst these fruit of the Spirit that I've alluded to even just today, up till now. That's in Galatians 5:13-14. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." So this section follows on the heels of that. That's the context around it, that this is not that the Lord is just giving us, and when I say just, I mean merely or solely giving us, you know, these fruit of the Spirit for our own edification, or even solely to return praise unto him and to glorify him, which he is. One of the chief ways that we get the wonderful blessing and opportunity to do that is to love and serve one another, as verse 13 says, or to love your neighbor as yourself, as verse 14 says. So that puts a different context around all of these Beatitudes when you look at them, because when you see love, see love your neighbor as you love yourself. When you see joy, you see a common grace recognized amongst the brethren that we get to join in praise together. You see peace, you see living in harmony with the brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is the common benefit of the brethren. We then looked a little bit more at peace at a second devotion, and we also looked at Philippians 4:4-9, which again starts similarly to Psalm 95. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And it comes with two promises. In verse 7, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And Philippians 4:9, which comes with another promise, says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So we see that God is guarding our hearts. We see that God will be with us, and he is bonding us with peace, as the peace of God. So we have a peace with him. We have a peace amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a united push towards a common goal that we are all locked arm in arm in, pushing towards. Then we considered patience in our next devotion. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Like most spiritual words or concepts, of course, patience is often abused or misused or misunderstood. But we looked at the biblical ideal, of course, starting with our starting point for all of these fruits of the Spirit, and that is God himself. God's patience precedes us being blessed by the Spirit, but still blesses us with that same gifting, that same character trait. In Romans 9:22-23, we saw that God is patient, even with vessels of wrath, even with the least of these. And yet the ones that he has saved, the ones that he has brought into peace with himself, says the vessels of mercy in Romans 2:4, says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience?" God showing us patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. That's how we all came into repentance, is through the patience of God that he's now blessing us with and the power of his Spirit. So here we see that God brought us into riches of his glory and made us vessels of mercy through kindness, tolerance, and patience. But not only does he tell us that we are to be patient, doesn't only tell us how to be patient, doesn't only bless us with the patience of his Spirit, but again, he demonstrates that in and to each of us. Because God never calls us to do something that he has not already been or done for us and to us. as the fruit of the Spirit is for the blessing of the saints, God's Holy Spirit gifts us with patience to bless the brethren in patience. Again, we see that throughout all of these fruit of the Spirit. We looked at that in Ephesians 4. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the peace of the bond, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So three of the first four fruits of the Spirit are named right here, and they're all discussed and detailed in the way that we actually interact and work alongside and love and serve one another. Last time, we looked at kindness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So kindness is uprightness or excellence. It is like joy is being confused with happiness. Kindness is often confused for niceness, but kindness is not dumbed down and just simple niceness. It has a serving component. In other words, it's not just an attitude, but it involves action. It involves something actually taking place to kindly serve someone, not just to be nice to them. It's doing something to others good and is excellent. It is upright and it is above reproach, which is a pretty high standard indeed. But no surprise, in the same breath, we can also mention the standard for that, and that is God himself, because God has already shown us that kindness. In Romans 11, Paul is writing of God's dealings with the Jews, and also how he has dealt with the Gentiles. And he says, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, you Gentiles," that's us, "God's kindness if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off." So God responds to the Jews in this verse with severity, but he responds to the Gentiles in kindness. The Jews forsaking him, that's a whole different discussion for another day, but the way that he deals with the Gentiles, he deals with us in kindness. So he's already extended that to us. Again, not calling us to something that we have to conjure up or figure out how to do, but he's already done it to us. And now his spirit is pouring it out into us to love and serve other people in that same way. So again, we see that that the Spirit's fruits in us is the very fruit that God has already loved us with. And Paul writes something similar in Titus 3. It says, "But when kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared," what happened? He did something. He saved us. He took action. It says, "When the kindness of God appeared," so God's kindness appears and it causes him to take action. It's not just niceness. He actually took some action, and that action came with a very great sacrifice, of course, in the time that Christ comes to earth. He's physically separated from God, and then he's spiritually separated from God as he takes on the sin of the world. So again, we see that the fruit of Spirit in us is the very fruit that God has already loved us with. But of course, we want to always remember that the context around these is that these fruit are for the blessing of the body as we love and serve one another and serve alongside one another. So we looked at Colossians 3:12. It says, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, with patience." It goes on to say, "Bear with one another, forgive one another, out of love and unity of the body, and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." So as God loved and served us in kindness, we put on that same heart of kindness. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. We live alongside in peace with one another. We are members of one body. And these fruit are for the edification and for the unity of the saints. So with that context, we move on to our next fruit of the Spirit, and that is goodness. The Greek word means to do good. Okay, so that's, that doesn't really elaborate a ton, but there's a lot more to it. One thing that was really interesting to me in studying this is strictly a biblical term. This is not used in any secular Greek of the day. It is not used anywhere in ancient writings. This is strictly a biblical word. It denotes an intrinsic goodness. Denotes something that is especially a personal quality, something that you have within you. But we're going to look at it a little bit more in a second, but you'll also notice that even in that simple definition, to do good isn't just to be good, isn't just a theoretical term, but it is actually take action similar to kindness. This actually reminded me of one, Mr. Todd might appreciate this one. The word realtor, it's actually a made up word. It does not go back into the history. It isn't a term that, people called real estate agents years and years ago. There's actually a group of people who sold real estate, and they said, you know what? We need to kind of carve out our own term. We need our own thing. We need to denote, when you say realtor, you're talking about this group of people. And they went so far as to trademark it. So you and I cannot go put realtor on a business card and go out and, sell real estate legally. We could actually be sued by them, and they could stop us from doing that. It's a term they made up and they own. So congratulations, Mr. Todd, as a realtor. And I call you that intentionally because you own that term. So, but in other words, that term was created exclusively to describe one group of people and the activities they are about. It was, and again, exclusively, that's another key, portion of that. But we see the same with goodness here in Galatians 5:22. This word is unused anywhere outside of scripture. There's a term that was strictly used. Maybe it was even made up by, Paul here, to basically say, this is a term that I'm going to coin for you. This is going to denote who you are. This is going to denote attributes about you. This is not something anyone else can truly, honestly claim. The to-do part, which I told you we would talk a little bit more about, actually leads to a part of a virtue. It's basically people being as being marked as good to the point of being virtuous or doing virtuous things. So as a believer, it's having and showing God's lofty standards. So virtue basically means a behavior showing high moral standards. Well, we can replace that high moral standards by saying the highest moral standards, because those standards are basically given by God. So as a believer, this is a behavior showing God's standards. This is a behavior showing something much more lofty than just, you know, commonly what you'll hear, you know, when people just use the word good. It's your actions testifying to who you are and what you are about. It's a behavior. It's concrete. It's not abstract. It's not theoretical. It's not, oh, he seems like a nice guy. He seems like a good guy. It's not things like that. It's concrete. It's goodness in motion. So it has that similar component to what we saw with kindness. Kindness wasn't just, you know, you're nice. It was no, it's actual. It has sacrificial service in mind. Goodness is similar. So in other words, you can't be kind or good, as Galatians 5 describes them, without acting and serving. And because kindness and goodness are a fruit of the Spirit, you can be kind and you can't be kind or good without the Spirit bearing those in you. That's a big, big, big controversial thing. If you were to go out in the world, you just stand on a street corner. Mr. Tom can probably attest to this, I would assume. You could stand on a street corner and shout that kind of thing, and you were going to get a lot of pushback because people don't want to be told that they are not good. But, you know, in this day and age, good has a very relative term. It kind of free floats. You know, it's like, how do you want to apply it? You know, that is not God. God set a standard for it. That standard is level. That standard is up here, and it is not met by people just declaring it about themselves. As a preacher's kid, I've probably heard just about every bad preacher joke in the world, but my dad used to drop one every once in a while, and he would say, you know, just standing in the parking lot of the McDonald's and saying you're a Big Mac don't make you one, you know, and it's like, you can't just declare it and make it so. That's exactly the context of what you see here. My dad ever hears this, you know, tip of the hat to you, Dad. I use one of your jokes, so. But David captured this also in Psalm 16, 1 and 2. It says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good besides you. So David's only good and our only good is God. Now, someone might read that casually and just go, oh, we're just talking about, you know, I have nothing good that happens to me apart from God. Well, that is true. You don't have anything except what the Lord gives you. However, there's a much deeper context that David is talking about that is replete throughout the Psalms that we see. It is not simply he's talking about, I got a bunch of stuff. You know, I went to a celestial Santa Claus and gave him my list and sat on his lap and he told me, you know, all the things. He was like, oh, okay, you've been a good boy. Good boy. I'll go ahead and give you those things. None of that. That's not the context that is here. David's only good and our only good is God and is from God. But this is completely contrary, again, to what you're going to hear in the world, you know, which I cannot tell you how often I constantly hear, but I'm a good person. You probably are the same way. I mean, if you ever watch TV, movies, listen to music, you will hear that phrase over and over and over again. Celebrities like to say it constantly, but yet we look in scripture and we see there is none righteous, no, not one. So that kicks goodness up, because how many people are going around claiming, I'm a righteous person? You know, you don't typically hear that, you know. They're actually using it in a much more like lowballing kind of way. They're going, oh, I'm a good person. No one seeks God. Together, all have turned away. Yet, as we saw in Titus 3, in his kindness, he saved us. He took action. His Spirit blesses us with that same kindness and with goodness if we are his sons and daughters. He is our only good. He is the only one capable of making us good, which he is doing through the power of the fruit of the Spirit that he is bearing within us, including goodness. So not only is this word not used outside of the Bible, it's only used three other times in the Bible. We'll look at those briefly real quick. We have Romans 15, 14. It says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. So you yourselves are full of goodness. Paul doesn't only say, you know, it's kind of my opinion, I'm kind of the belief. He says, I am convinced. So if I were writing that for, you know, I love to brag on the church. I love to tell you all how much I love you. I love to tell you how much it's meant to me being a part of this church the last 5.5 years. But I myself am convinced, GBF, that you yourselves are full of goodness, of behavior that reveals the virtues of grace and mercy and compassion of the God you serve by the way you lovingly serve one another. You know, that was a good reminder when we had COVID. I had people texting me, calling me, checking on me. Do you need anything? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? You know, in one of our, my very humbling, you know, meager estate, where I'm like, do you even want to get close to me? You're still like, I want to serve you in this moment. I want to be good unto you. I want to take action. I'm not going to try to come, you know, hang out and clean your whole house, you know, pat you on the back and put some Vicks under your nose. But still, I will go ahead and serve you and I will love you, you know. If I probably needed that, I don't doubt that some of you would probably volunteer for that too. But you yourselves are full of goodness. How about Ephesians 5, 8 through 10? You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So we see at the outset, there's a before and there's an after. The before, you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. So the fruit of Jesus, the light of the world, consists or is compromised of goodness, righteousness, and truth. When you think about that, think about, like, what does that mean? You know, consists of. Well, H2O, water, of course, consists of 2 hydrogen and 1 oxygen. Those things come together. When they mesh, you have water. Jesus consists of, Jesus is comprised of, Jesus, the light of the world, as he's called, is comprised of all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. That's where the same term is used. That is the same term that the Spirit is pouring out into your lives. So the one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness among the others, of course. So walking as children of Christ, the light of the world, means walking in his goodness, experiencing the blessing of the Spirit's fruit, including that same goodness. And it's all to the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because again, that's the context around these fruit of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that's the third example. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So Paul prays that the Thessalonians, every desire for goodness would be fulfilled. So God not only gives you the desire, but in his Spirit, he bears the fruit of fulfilling that desire. And surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, as Psalm 23:6 says. There's a promise there. Surely, absolutely, completely, confidently, goodness and mercy will follow you. There's redundancy there. There's repetition there. As we talk about a lot in our devotions especially, it's driving home the point. There's no doubt that that is going to undergird what you have in your relationship and in your walk with the Lord. It says will follow. That is a promise that you can bank on. So if we put all those together, the Spirit who's supplying this fruit of goodness, So that we are full of goodness, that's what we see in Romans 15, in the fruit of Christ, which consists of all goodness. That's kind of the quality of it. It comes from Christ. It is about Christ. It is the goodness in Christ. That's Ephesians 5. As God fulfills our every desire for goodness, God gives us the desire for goodness, and he fulfills the desire for goodness. That sounds a little bit more impressive than when you hear a definition of goodness being to do good, right? A lot more context there. So as with all the fruit of the Spirit, this is to glorify God by blessing and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll see exactly where the Spirit leads on the next devotion. But one thing that I would really love to explore, something that's very near and dear to my heart, is the whole concept of what does it mean to be good? You know, I've been in church my entire life since 9 months before I was born, you know, and I have heard a lot of sermons. I have heard a lot of sermons, though, that sometimes seem to be very heavy on our sinfulness and our unworthiness. And you know what? That is 100% true in our flesh. But if we discount the goodness that God has worked in our lives, if we discount some of the fruit that we see, the fruit of the Spirit, or if we spend more time talking about all the bad stuff about who we were, we lose sight of who we are.
Amen.
There's a walk that we have with the Lord. There's a whole new identity that we have with the Lord. I was actually having a conversation with a brother in Christ just recently about this, just about what is your identity in Christ? You know, it's like, I think that there's sometimes a temptation to think, you know, oh, I know all that stuff. Oh, I know I'm a saint. Oh, I know I'm part of a holy priesthood. Oh, I know I'm part of a a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing. I know all that. I hear all that. I see the letters written to the saints. I know that's who I am. But then we look in the mirror and we go, wow, as pretty as I am, I'm like that. You know, my silly analogy was, you know, you're like this gorgeous, beautiful person, beautiful woman looking in the mirror, and you see the zit. All you can look at is the zit. It's like you forget everything else. And the problem is, the analogy breaks down a little bit there, but, you know, we're responsible for the zit. We're responsible for the sin that we have. We're responsible for all the ugly stuff. But if we discount all the good stuff, all the wonderful stuff, all the amazing stuff, we're actually discounting not ourselves. This isn't a humble state. This is discounting the work of the Lord, because he's the one who does that. So, you know, it's kind of a little, I guess, devotionette here, you know, just to say that might be what we'll kind of explore more. But that has always been near and dear to my heart, because I've known so many people who struggled with their identity in Christ once they became a believer. They still identified with the person with baggage, with sin, being a sinner, being lost. You know, there's definitely a place to talk about that. But don't let that outshine the goodness of what God has done in your life. He gets all the glory for it. It's not because I'm great, because I'm a good guy. It's because he's done that thing in me. So it still returns praise unto him. It doesn't say, oh, I need to inflate who I am. So anyway, we'll see if the Lord kind of leads us towards, you know, exploring that more next time and just kind of looking at our identity in Christ and the goodness that he's, you know, bringing about in each of us. But again, so thankful for this church, so thankful for the way that, you know, y'all have served us, the goodness that you've shown me for the last several years, and for the opportunity to share this devotion with y'all. So I know we're pretty close to time, Mr. Todd, would you mind closing with some prayer? Thank you.
Father, thank you for this word of encouragement this morning. Thank you that you so work in the hearts of your children in granting the Holy Spirit, that that Holy Spirit grants there to be an identity of goodness within us that comes from, of course, as said, not from us, but from you. And now before our Father's eyes, that there's good that he sees because of the work of Christ, because of Christ's work in us, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for encouraging us with your holy word. Father, may you continue to do these, pour out abundantly these fruits of your Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. They might be manifest in greater and greater ways. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for this word. Continue to encourage our hearts with your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.